Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let us consider verse 11, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Ecclesiastes 8 at verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And that's what might be seen in a country when evil work is being done, and there is huge delay in the justice system, so that those who are committing these crimes say to themselves, there are no consequences because of what I am doing. It is obvious then that they are much more likely to repeat the offence. They have, in some way or another, got a large amount of money, and they get away with it, or at least for a time they get away with it. For a long time, they get away with it. And they are then all the more fully set to continue in that line of criminal activity. Their hearts are all the more fully set to do evil. And obviously, therefore, and on the human level, there is a danger when justice is delayed. And even if penalty is imposed, if there is a serious delay in putting that penalty into effect, there's great danger that people will go on repeating their crime, thinking they will never have to face up to the consequences. Now, in giving that illustration here, I don't want to carry everything over to the way that God acts. And it's the overall situation in this world that is before us here. When the evil work is going on in the lives of sinners, there is a sentence passed, that is true. A sentence is passed in the court of heaven. But the Lord, in his long suffering, does not execute that sentence speedily. Now, if that happens on the human level, if that happens in a human system of justice, then we might say things should be tightened up, things should be done much better. We cannot say that about God, because there is this in the way that God deals with sinners. He deals with them in his long suffering. He gives them an opportunity to repent. He gives them an opportunity and extended opportunities to seek salvation for their souls, so that they might escape the penalty that has been imposed. But people misuse that situation. The result is that their hearts are all the more fully set in them to do evil. But let us try and say something about this in greater detail. And we will try to examine in succession the two parts of this verse. That what we have in this world is sinners, people committing sin. But the sentence against their evil work is not executed speedily. And let me just say again that God is doing that in his wisdom, postponing the imposition of the sentence in his long suffering. And then secondly, that as a result of the sentence not being executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. First, that sinners go on, and God's sentence against their evil work is postponed in his long suffering. And the danger, secondly, is that the delay in executing the sentence leads them to go on in further sin. That's a danger. First, then, we are sinners, and there is a sentence imposed in the court of heaven. And generally speaking, that sentence is not put into effect right away. Now, what we have to think about in our situation in this world, it's summed up in chapter 7, at the last verse, what Solomon found when he was thinking about things in this world, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God made the human family upright. That's how we were created. We were created as creatures who could keep the law of God perfectly. But there was the fall. Eve took the forbidden fruit and Adam joined her. And since then, men and women, boys and girls, have been seeking out many inventions, many ways of sinning. And how much there is of that, and how much there is, for instance, in our time of using modern technology and modern ways of communication to facilitate the commission of sin and to facilitate the depiction of what is sinful. How much effort and money is expended on making films where what is significant is sinful, making that a subject for entertainment, and how many hours and hours are wasted in watching that kind of thing. You see, it comes to be described in this way. They have sought out many inventions. Now, inventions, of course, if you take the idea narrowly, these are potentially good. Some aren't. Some are just used to propagate sin, but by and large, things that are invented can be put to a good use. But it's not so much that is before us here. It's the way the ingenuity of the human mind is applied to sinning. It's the way the ingenuity of the human mind is applied to committing sin, to devising new ways of committing sin, devising new ways of spreading sin. And that's what goes on from year to year, from century to century. And one could spend any amount of time in describing these inventions and the sins that are the new ways of sinning that may be put into effect. But if we want to get to the core of this, if we want to get to the very center of it, what is general? It's this. As the Savior said, put into the mouths of people in his parable, we will not have this man to rule over us. And the man was Jesus Christ himself. And whether the Savior was in this world or whether he is in heaven, this is what is at the center of human sin. This is the crux of the matter. This is to put your finger on the very heart of human sin. This refusal to have God as king. This refusal to have God ruling over us, telling us what to do. Now, that's what people don't like. Children don't like it, on the whole. And certainly grown-ups, in many situations, don't like to be told what to do. And people don't like God to be able to tell them what to do. We do not want this man to rule over us. We do not want this being to rule over us. And so, people give up coming to church. People who had a good upbringing, they start to be increasingly careless about the Sabbath. They don't want to be restricted by what God has demanded. They don't want to be restricted by the seventh commandment. They don't want to be restricted hardly by any commandment. They're seeking out inventions, seeking out new ways of sinning. But what they do not want is that God would be telling them how to live. And that's nothing new, but there's a particular strength to that statement in our time from many a quarter. We're not going to be kept back by the Bible. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to live in the way that we want. Now, what about yourself? You may be willing to accept various restrictions in the way you live. You come to church, for instance. But what about this? Are you willing to have God tell you what to do? Are you willing to have God tell you that you are to love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself? Or do you say, well, when it goes that far, I do not want this man to rule over me. I do not want to be hemmed in the way I live and the things I that I do, in the thoughts that I think. I do not want to be restricted. Why should I be restricted? And so, you see, when the Lord reveals himself as one who is willing to do good to sinners, when he reveals this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that, of course, implies the fact of human punishment. Sinners lost, and particularly the lostness of eternal punishment. Sinners away from God who cannot find the way back. They are lost. Yes. But you see, it's not so much, it's not a proclamation of judgment and punishment. It's that these words are a proclamation of mercy. That the Lord is speaking to us in mercy. When he is saying that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is put to sinners. That is proclaimed before them and to them. But do they welcome that? Do they say, if this is a Savior, if that's why he came into the world, then I should welcome it. I should be ready to receive it. May this Savior come to me and find me. That's the way we should live. That's the response we should have to the preaching of the gospel. But where is that response? Of course, it's not altogether absent. But how many there are who either dismiss it altogether. They do not want to have to submit to the authority of God. They do not want to have God ruling over them and telling them what to do. You see, if there's anything that goes against the principles, to the extent that they are principles, in our time, it's this, that anyone should tell me what to do. Of course, there may be fashionable exceptions to that, where everybody is supposed to conform to the popular way of thinking, or at least the way of thinking that fits the ideas of the time. But you see, if it's a question of God speaking, if it's a question of God having spoken, if it's a question of God having given a revelation of himself in Scripture, which is to bind my conscience, well, people are not willing to have things like that. But you see, the sentence that God has pronounced against sinners, yes, it's a sentence that has already been pronounced. And so you find Christ saying in John chapter 3, at least that's where it's recorded, that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, it's not that a sentence will be imposed on the day of judgment. It's not that a sentence will be imposed on the unbeliever when he passes into eternity. It's this: he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ is set forth as someone to be trusted in, to be believed on. That's the commandment. People are refusing. People here are refusing to believe in Christ. And what you have is they are condemned. God has passed that sentence already. He hasn't put it into effect as yet. The sentence of eternal punishment, it's a suspended sentence, suspended until the time of death. But you see, the sentence has been passed. And we're to take that seriously. There's a sentence passed against every unconverted sinner here. There could be many a thing on the list of charges. But this is the central one. You have not believed on Jesus Christ as the one whom God has sent into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light has come into the world. Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. The light shines out through the word of God. The light is to be directed towards sinners through the preaching of the gospel. That there is a way of holiness. That there is a way of salvation. That there is a place in heaven for every sinner who believes. And yet, sinners refuse to come. They love darkness. They love the ways of sin rather than the ways that God has set before us as what is good for us to go in. Now, think. If you are still refusing to come to Christ, you are condemned. The light has been shining where you are. The free offer of salvation through Jesus Christ is the substitute for sinners. That light has been shining into your mind. But you love darkness. You love the ways of sin rather than light. Is that not so? Are you not here? And that is true of you. That is true of your reaction. Yes. And see, what you have at verse 3 of chapter 9, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in that heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. They are under this suspended sentence, and it seems to make no difference to the way they live. They still refuse to come to Christ. Madness is in their hearts. Is that what's true of you, of your heart? Is that what's true of your way of thinking? Madness, because there will be a time and it will die. There will be a time when it will die. Madness is in their hearts while they live. They refuse to turn. They want to go on in sin. That's what they feel is an attractive way to live. And see verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. He has no power in the day of death. Death comes, as it were, an army. And there's always the possibility, more or less, in a time of war, when one army goes against another, that the attacking army will be turned back. But if you think of death coming in that way to you, you have no power to turn that army back. There is no deliverance from that army. There is no discharge in that war. There is no casting off of weapons, as the margin puts it, in that war. You see, death, well, it may be delayed. Modern medicine may delay death. It may postpone it for many a long year, but a time will come when we must die. We must all die. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. You see, this is what our text is telling us. The death may be postponed, but there's a sentence passed already. There's the punishment appointed by God because of how sinners have lived. And these are things we should be thinking out ourselves, thinking how they apply to ourselves, thinking how it is that we ought to react to these things, and if it's true that we are still treating a postponed sentence as if it was a sentence that had never been passed, or a sentence that is never to be put into effect. We are just so wrong. There's a sentence indeed. Yes, the sentence may not be imposed. The sentence may not be put into effect quickly. But the sentence is there for all that. And when the time for the infliction of that sentence comes, when the day of death comes, we might try to hold death back. We might try wishing strongly that it wouldn't happen. But there's no discharge in that war. That war is a war that death will win. That's how it always is. And see, in the verse before our text, the observation Solomon makes, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. But just now, I saw the wicked buried, that who had come and gone from the place of the holy, those who had been to the temple, those who have come to church, those who have heard the word of God, those who had the gospel preached to them, those who knew various things about it. But although they came and went from the place of the holy, where the holy things of God were set out, still these wicked people resisting the free offer of salvation, determined to go on in their ways, they too are buried. And at that very point, the sentence of condemnation is put into effect. And there's a tremendous finality about death. It's no doubt what is pictured in chapter 11, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. While the tree is standing, there may be some dispute about where it might fall. It might fall this way, it might fall that way, according to which way the wind is blowing, perhaps, when it is to be thrown down. But after that has happened, there's no disputing it, there's no question. It cannot be changed. Yes, it could by human intervention, but that's not the point. It's this, as the tree falls, and it's this, as far as the picture is concerned, of a sinner falling into death. How will that sinner lie for all that for all eternity. Where will that sinner be to all eternity? It's this, that if he falls into hell, that's where he is to be. If he falls in the opposite direction, if he is brought to heaven, that's where he will be to all eternity. There's no change after death. And there's no point in imagining that it might be. That's what we're to have in mind. That's what unconverted people in particular are to have in mind, that there's a sentence of condemnation that has been passed against them because they are sinned. There's death that's going to come, and when death comes, then the sentence will be put into execution. The punishment, meantime, is postponed in God's long suffering. Yes. The sentence has been passed already, but it will be confirmed on the day of judgment, as Solomon says in bringing his book to a conclusion. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, what he will do on the day of judgment is to bring forward the evidence as to how everyone lived, the individual evidence for each person, and he will put the sentence into final effect. He will call, or Christ on the throne, Christ the Son of God in our nature on the throne, to whom it is given to judge everyone. He will say to those who made use of the salvation that he provided, who believed on him as the Lord Jesus Christ, and so were delivered from the wrath to come, the sentence that had been passed upon them, that was changed. And that will be confirmed on the day of judgment. Evidence will be led which will show that here was a person who was turned. Here was a person that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is therefore a person who is not to come into condemnation. Here is someone who has passed from death into life and has begun to do good works. However little the person thought of these good works, yet these good works have confirmed that there was a change of heart. It confirms that here is someone who looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that God has appointed for needy sinners. Yes, and that sinner will be called to inherit eternal glory. And then there are those whose works confirmed that they had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be sent away into eternal punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels. Where, as you have it in the words of the Savior, and as you have it in the last chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, they will be sent where their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Punishment delayed, but only delayed. Now think of that. You who have not taken God seriously and who have not taken seriously the condemnation that God has passed the condemnation for sinners. There's still a salvation, but if that is rejected, here is the sentence. The sentence which is not executed at once, but it's a sentence that is sure, unless the sinner will flee to Christ. A sentence that is sure, a sentence that will be put into effect at the proper time. You see, as the Saviour expressed in another of his parables, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Indeed, it'll be the same parable. Those mine enemies. Oh, sinner, will you not take these things seriously? Will you not take the reality of life, the reality of our situation in a fallen world? Will you not take it seriously? Will you not take seriously that you are condemned already? Will you not take seriously the danger of rejecting eternal life, rejecting Christ? Will you not take seriously the sentence of condemnation that is passed? And will you not flee to Christ as the Saviour of lost sinners? But let us notice, secondly, that the delay in the execution of the sentence leads people to further sin. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They ignore the sentence that has been passed. They ignore the certainty of that sentence being put into effect if they will not make use of Christ and salvation through him. The danger is, the reality is, that they become more and more resistant to the Word of God and to Christ offered as a Savior. They become more and more resistant and more likely to go further and further into sin. Now, Pharaoh is a particular example of that. And we are told that again and again, Pharaoh bowed to some extent to Moses and Aaron when they threatened disaster. He resisted, but the disaster came in the form of the various plagues. But again and again he came to them, apparently humbly asking that these plagues would be removed. And time and again, in God's long suffering, they were removed. But what we read then is, for instance, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. He heard what they said, but he paid no more attention to it. When he saw that the plague had been taken away, whether it was the plague of flies or of hail or whatever it was, each time the plague was removed, Pharaoh bent somewhat before the plague. He would do this and he would do that. But then it was all gone when the plague was removed. He hardened his heart. And there was something on the part of God taking place in relation to that. It was God that made him bow to the extent that he did bow. It was God working in his mind that made him give in and say, I will do this, I will do that, I will let the people go. He made put conditions on it. But his resistance was bending. And then, when the plague was taken away, he's harder than ever. God is removing whatever degree of willingness that was, that appeared in God's long suffering. And how often that happens in the minds of people. They become, under a serious sermon perhaps, they become a little softer. They do not resist to the same extent. They acknowledge that they have sins. They acknowledge to some extent the authority of God. They say, I must seek the Lord. I must really pray. I must be more regular in coming to church, and so on. And then the sermon comes to a conclusion. Everybody goes out the door, and perhaps they leave their impressions, their serious impressions. They may well leave them inside the church and go away home and do just whatever they want to do. Their serious impressions, of course, may follow them home, but they don't last. And every time they put these serious impressions away from them, they become hard. They become more resistant to the gospel. They become more resistant to the good news of salvation. They will not bow. And how important this bowing is before God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See the danger. The sentence is not executed speedily. The impression is there right enough for a while. But then there's a realization, or at least a hope, a foolish hope, that life will go on, that death is nowhere near, that there's a long time before they will die. They're despising the long-suffering of God. They're despising the goodness of God, which should lead them to repentance. Yes. And God in judgment, not imposing the sentence of condemnation, but still there's a degree of judgment when God takes away whatever the sinner has. The sinner has not bowed his knee to Christ. The sinner has not looked to Christ for salvation. The sinner has been resisting rather than submitting. And it's according to what we have again in the parable of the Savior. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. It was in Luke 19, the parable of the pounds and the man with the 1 pound, when they were all called together to give an account of their trading, this man said, here is the pound. But he had made no use of the pound. He had wrapped it in a napkin. He had buried it. He had put it out of sight. He wanted it to be there to give back to the one who had set them trading. But you see, he made no use of his pound. He did not go about trading with it. Well, that's intended as a parable. And is this true of you? You have your pound. You have the Bible. You have your opportunities. There was a man speaking of this parable, or a very similar parable, and it might have been the one of the talents. The principle is the same in them both. And he said something like this: there's you all have this talent. You've got time. And that idea is quite close to what I said a moment ago. You've got opportunities. Are you making use of your opportunities? Are you making as much use of your opportunities to hear the gospel as you might? Are you making as much use as you might of the opportunity to think over what you have heard in church, to pray over it? Are you making use of the talent that you have. But what I was coming to was this, that the talent was taken from the man. The one that had made due use of his talent, at his pound it was. And it was to be given to the one who had 10 pounds. That seemed unfair, terribly unfair, but no. The principle was, from him that hath not, from the one who hadn't made use of his opportunities, would be taken away even what he had. Are you putting that into your consideration of life? You've got the opportunity of hearing about sin and salvation. You've got the opportunity of hearing about heaven and hell. Are you making use of that? Are you thinking it over? Are you praying over it? Are you bringing this to the one who says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord? Are you telling him about what you have heard? And perhaps you ought to say, I don't understand it. Or you might have some objection to make. Well, the Lord is still saying, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He's speaking. He's watching. And God will bring everything into judgment. There's a sentence, you see. Do not forget that. A sentence not being executed speedily. A sentence of condemnation. And you're treating it as if the time for putting the sentence into effect is so far away in time that you just don't need to bother about it just now. You see, the kind of thinking that Peter was commenting on in his second epistle, those who were saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were since the creation. There's no sign of Christ coming the second time. So we can live as we please. There's no sign of death coming my way. I'm perfectly healthy. Nothing's going to take me away from this world in a hurry. Well, don't be presumptuous. And don't throw away your opportunity of serving God in this world. Don't throw away your opportunity of serving God in this world. Come to Christ now. That's my point. Come to Christ. Before the sentence is put into effect, as far as you are concerned, the sentence that has been passed already. And if you have not believed in Christ, that sentence has not been revoked. Come to Christ now while you are safe. As far as death is concerned, you may not be able to assure yourself of seconds more of life. But while you are here on mercy's ground, make full use of your opportunity. Do not harden your heart. Do not resist the call of the gospel. Rather, submit. Do not say all things are continuing as they were since the creation. There's a flood to be taken into account, for one thing. There's that judgment that swept everyone away into a lost eternity. And that included those who were listening so often to that preacher of righteousness, Noah, speaking of God's judgment to come on that generation. And that is what Christ was saying to the people around him. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And we can apply that in this way. At such a time as you may not expect it, death may come. You can't keep on putting death far from you. Death will come, catch up with you. The sentence will be put into effect. You are not to harden your heart. You are not to resist. Yes. There was Jeremiah speaking to the people of his time, warning them about their sin, warning them about the danger that they were in. The Lord had been sending his prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. The idea of rising up early, it indicates that God was particularly in earnest with them. Well, can you not say that? We've heard so many sermons encouraging you to flee to Christ, warning you about the danger of going on, especially when a sentence has been pronounced against you already. And what was the outcome? What was the reaction when Jeremiah was warning them? Yet they hearkened not unto me, God was saying, not inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their father. The resistance, the stiffening up when someone, which involves, so to speak, a hardening of one's neck, there's the resistance, perhaps of an animal, that someone is trying to push in a particular direction and it gets all stiff to resist it. And that's the picture of those who are resisting the word of God, resisting the warnings, resisting the invitations, ignoring the fact that the sentence has been passed already and it's only waiting for God's chosen time to be put into execution. But remember, it's in God's long-suffering that he is speaking to you. Paul speaks of the human response as contrasted with the purpose of God. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. The intention of God in his goodness, postponing the imposition of the sentence. It's allowing people time to repent. It's allowing people, this is God's goodness, God's kindness, allowing people to time to seek the salvation of their souls, time to come to Christ. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Treasuring up as if it was something precious, something was to be amassed, collected together, something that could be useful in the future. But no, it cannot be useful. It's all adding to the severity of the sentence when people would not submit, but rather that they make their heart all the harder. When they go on doing evil, when they go on in this evil of resisting Christ. And you see Asaph looking around at the wicked, and we saw those who were prosperous. They seemed even to have no bands in their death. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was even envious at the prosperity of the wicked. It didn't seem fair that these wicked ones resisting God, despising God, blaspheming God, it didn't seem fair that they should get so much in the way of goodness. That's the way Asaph thought. That's Psalm 73. Until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and then he understood their end. That God had set them in slippery places. Oh, think of this. If you are resisting Christ, if you will not come to him, if you will not look to him, you're in a slippery place. Unless the Lord will hold you back, even in his long-suffering. But oh, be asking him to hold you back and to bring you out of that slippery place, which it leads on to a lost eternity. Ask the Lord to bring you out. Ask the Lord to give you faith in Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to give you the grace of repentance so that you would turn from your own ways and see what Solomon says in Verse 12, I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which feared before him. I know that it shall be well. I think you know that too, in spite of your hardness. You know when, well, was it your mother? Was it your grandfather who died? And you knew it was well with them. You knew that they went to heaven. Solomon says, I know that it should be well with those that fear God. There's something else he knew, that it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. I know what he says. And he was looking beyond things seen and temporal. He was looking to the provision that God was to make in this world. He was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. So we should be looking to the one who died for sinners and who rose again. We should be looking to Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many, who suffered once in the place of sinners, who has risen, who is on the throne of glory, who is there giving forgiveness and giving repentance to sinners, giving faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, call on him then. Ask him to do these wonderful things for you. Think of the provision that has been made. And in this, yes, it refers to the things of this world that you ought to be doing, but surely it refers particularly to seeking the salvation of your soul. You have it at verse 10 in chapter 9. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. There's no possibility of seeking salvation there. There's no possibility of being earnest about your soul there after death if you refuse salvation now. No, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Hear the voice of Christ calling you. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless the word. May we take it in. May we realize the seriousness of it being under a sentence of condemnation. May we feel its authority. May we feel our danger if we are still under it. Lord, come thyself and rescue us. Come and work in our heart. May we hear the invitations in our souls that we are to look to Christ. Oh, may we hear, as it were, the voice of Christ speaking through the word. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. Give us an earnestness of heart before thee. May we be in earnest with thee, that whatever our hand finds to do, and especially in connection with the salvation of our souls, in connection with seeking Christ, may we know that whatever our hand finds to do, we are to do it with our might, because there will be no opportunity when life has gone. May we recognize that the sentence will then be imposed. And so may we not be hardening our hearts. May we not be resisting. Lord, look upon us in thy great, great mercy and wash away our sin. Bless what has been done in thy name here today and in other places also, and in particular where the Savior's death it was to be remembered. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Do us good thyself. Wash us from our sin. Cleanse us inwardly. Work faith in our hearts. And go before us this evening Grant us thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.